Today's reading is 1 Corinthians 4, verses 8 to 17. Already you have all you want, already you have become rich, you have begun to reign, and that without us. How I wish that you really had begun to reign so that we also might reign with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honoured, we are dishonoured. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags, we are brutally treated, we are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. I am writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I have sent you to Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with that I teach everywhere in every church.
So this past week and a little bit into the week before, we have seen, haven't we, the mother of all processions. Yeah, we have seen pomp and circumstance done like no other, orders of magnitude greater than what you could imagine. We have seen processions from start to finish, with everyone absolutely perfectly dressed in their ceremonial uniforms and walking in perfect step every step of the way. We've seen the crowds line the streets, respectful and sometimes cheering, but in a kind of a respectful way, and honouring this procession as it passes through with everything just so, just placed and just perfect. Well, Paul writes to the Corinthian Christians about another procession. And in this procession, it too has a king, soldiers perfectly dressed, all triumphant and jubilant and walking in perfect lockstep. And it has crowds lining the streets, it has pomp and circumstance, it has many of the things that we've seen on our TV screens over the past week. But there is a difference. At the front you have the king and his soldiers and they process, it's a long procession, but at the back, in addition, there is another group of people. These people are not well-dressed. They are in rags. These people are not in perfect step. They are dragged along in chains. And when these people pass the crowd, the mood of the crowd turns from celebrating and cheering to jeering and throwing rotten tomatoes and foodstuff, and some people calling out jeers to them like, "Go to your death, you no good scumbag!" And they don't get arrested for it. And they cheer and they call out these nasty names, and they basically want these people at the back of a crowd to go to their death. Now you might be thinking, what on earth is Paul writing? Why write about this scene? Well, what he's writing is the scene that would have actually been familiar to people in ancient times. When a king goes off to war and he conquers a people, he returns and they have a victory procession. And at the end of that procession, with the captives, the people that they've conquered and they've taken prisoner and rounded up, they drag them behind as the spoils of war. And that forms the procession from Corinth. Alexander the Great would have gone out from Corinth to conquer many lands some 300-400 years before the time of Jesus and then Paul. This would have been a scene that people would have known of. And here's the thing. Paul says that his place as an apostle, his place as someone to bear the good news of Jesus, of the King of Kings, his place in this procession is not at the front, but at the back, in rags with the scum. And reading his letter and reading between the lines of what he's writing to the Corinthians, you get the idea that their place and therefore our place as followers of Jesus, of people to bear the good news of the kingdom of God, is not at the front, but at the back of the procession with the scum. Now you may be thinking, I'm a bit confused, because after Easter, through the summer term, we did this wonderful series on affirmations, and weren't we not told that as followers of Jesus, we are a royal priesthood, that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, that we are commissioned as ambassadors of Jesus to go and serve in his power and reign with the very keys of his kingdom in our hands? Were we not told that through our series in the summer? Yes, absolutely we were. And do not forget that as a follower of Jesus, that is your status in Christ. And yet, in the world's eyes, none of that makes any sense. And so in the world's eyes, when they look at us, they don't understand that we're a royal priesthood. What does that mean to them? They don't understand about temples of the Holy Spirit. They've never heard of such a concept. No, in the world's eyes, we are the scum. And for us to work that out, what that means for us as followers of Jesus here in 2022, I'm going to think that in terms of status, in terms of priorities, and then talk about grit and determination. See, Paul realized that the Corinthian Christians were already making a mistake. They were already looking to status, and they were looking at different leaders like Paul and like Apollos. And they were making this big mistake of saying, well, that leader, he gets a good crowd. I mean, everyone likes his words. He's really clever and he's really good at speaking and lots of people follow him. That leader has loads of resources and he's got a lot of money behind him. That's all good. They're looking to all these aspects of status, and Paul's saying, you're looking at it the wrong way. You're looking at it in terms of the world. The world runs after all these things. Look at it from a Christ point of view. You've got it wrong. Paul talks about the power of the kingdom of God in verse 20, just a little bit beyond what Caroline read for us. And he talks about, in verse 8, reigning with Christ. But power of the kingdom of God and reigning with Christ is not in the terms of the everyday world. It's not in the terms of the culture that's out there. It's in totally different terms. Where is the power of God to be seen? Where is the reign of God to be seen? Well, the example was given to us by Jesus. And we see the reign of the kingdom of God and the power of God when we follow Jesus out to serving the last, the least, and the lost. And when we follow him out there, we find that it's a messy place. We find that people's lives are like rubble, and it's all twisted and messed up. And we find that we see the power of God, and yet things don't always work out easily and nicely. We have people say, oh, yes, I'll come and join you at your service on a Sunday, but then they never turn up. Or we see people make progress, but then months later, there's this hideous setback which seems to undo all the progress that they've made. It is not pretty, it is messy, and yet we're called to follow to those situations. I hear some Christians pray, Lord, may we see your power as we gather together, like in a gathering like this on a Sunday morning. And that's good. I pray that too. As we gather together, we prayed this morning that we would see something of God's power and his reign among us. That's a perfectly good prayer, and no problem with that. But here's the thing. As I listen to some Christians pray, it seems to me, and maybe I'm just getting it wrong, but it seems to me as in the way that they pray, that they believe that the power of God will only be in here as we gather together. That's a problem. That's a problem. Yes, as we gather together, we want to see God's kingdom power among us, and that's fantastic. But we've got to learn to be looking for and to see the power of God and his reign out there. We've got to learn to do that, and we've got to be praying expectantly that God can do that, because he absolutely can. God's power is not dependent on our platform. God's power is not dependent on the wonder of our building or our whizzy resources. I mean, God's power is not dependent on the skill of the singers or the size of John's guitar amp or the lighting system we have. No, God's power is independent of all that stuff and is perfectly capable of working out there. So let's learn to see the kingdom of God out there, in the mess, in the rubble, where it's like a scummy situation. Follow him to those places, because out there it only needs, I mean, it could be like someone's life is a total train wreck and total meltdown and it's all gone horribly wrong, but it only needs a chink of an openness of heart, and that's where God's power can break in, right there. Into that place where there are no flashing lights, there are no gizmos, the status is all wrong. In fact, it's a place of zero status. But it's the very place where the kingdom of God can work. So a place of zero status can be the place where we see the power of God out there. But now priority. Priority of Western culture, and I'm massively oversimplifying here, of course, but the priority of Western culture is about power, it's about status, it's about stuff. And gathering stuff for your comfort to satisfy your needs. And that leads to a couple of clear priorities. The first priority is in paid work. And in one sense, that's not wrong. That's not bad in one way, but it's a context of good paid work to earn a good salary and to therefore live comfortably and amass lots of stuff for yourself. Well, I would want to say, as a follower of Jesus, for sure have a priority of work. Absolutely, that's fine. But it's subtly different. The priority of work is about honor, is about honoring the workplace and the work that you are contracted to do. It's about honoring your boss or the company. It's about honoring your customers or the people that you serve through your work. And for some people, they will have the delight of their work resonates with the calling that God has put on their lives, and that's a good thing. Not everyone enjoys that benefit, but whether you enjoy that benefit or not, your priority is about honor in your workplace, which is different to the priority of work in the world. The second priority would be family. You want your family to grow up and do well and to be content and to be loved and to love. That's all good, perfectly good. As followers of Jesus, we have that priority too. The family is important to us as a church, absolutely.
But here's the thing. Where is the world, I think, I would boil it down to the priority of work and the priority of family, with subtle differences. For the follower of Jesus, there's the priority of work and honour, the priority of family, and the priority of serving Jesus as he would call us. That means there's a whole third thing going on. That means we have this whole extra dimension to that of someone out in the everyday world. That means that we balance those priorities together. That means that we learn what it means to integrate them. As a church here, we talk about seeking to worship and seeking to serve. And that's not just a compartment off in the corner of our lives. We try and allow that to permeate into everything that we do and who we are. And so we learn to have our priority of family in conjunction with our priority of serving Jesus, and learn what it means to do family well as we serve Jesus, and we include our children in our serving and what we do and our spiritual practices and all that good stuff. Well, it means that we have this whole extra thing going on, which in the world's eyes, it's hard work. I mean, it is literally hard work. It means that we wouldn't always necessarily chase the next promotion, or it wouldn't always necessarily chase the highest paid job, because our priority system is different. We have that third priority going on in our lives. And the world would look at us and say, why are you doing that? They would pity us if they saw. But what we have to put ourselves through to try and work out what it means to have those three priorities going on. Paul writes, verses 10 to 12, he writes, there were times when, because of our service to Jesus and what we're doing and trying to get these priorities right, there are times when we find ourselves hungry. There are times when we find ourselves thirsty. There are times when we find ourselves in rags with no place to lay our head. And then on top of all that, then people slander us. People persecute us. People curse us. But how do we respond? No, we respond with kindness. We respond with love, and we endure in working out those three priorities. And now, think how Paul and Apollos worked hard to bring about the church in Corinth. I suspect it wasn't all nice afternoon tea parties with the best china. Sometimes it involved them working themselves virtually to the bone. There are times in ministry where you do get to have a nice tea party. Enjoy it. But there are many times when you are out in the dust with the last, the least, and the lost. To continue that requires grit and determination. But that shouldn't surprise us, because it's following the way of Jesus, and the way of Jesus was to the cross. That required grit and determination. I don't think one afternoon when Jesus said, guys, disciples, you need to know that soon I'm going to be taken, and I'm going to be taken to the cross, but hey, you know, it's all going to be fine and peachy, I'm all up for it. No, he had to like set his face, so, like, this is what I'm going to do. And with grit and determination, go through all that to see through the purposes of God. I do hear people say in our contemporary worlds, look, there's people in the church, they're tired. There's people in the church, they're affected by stuff. You know, they've got stuff going on. They've got issues. They've got health stuff and all that. Can we wait until things get a little bit better, and then we can devote some resources to this outreach, to doing this stuff out there, and so on? And I'm thinking, I have to be honest, no. I don't think we can. I don't think we have that option of waiting for two reasons. One is that, will it ever actually get better? And secondly, the need out there is now. The mess and the rubble of people's lives is now, but it's also now is the time for the kingdom of God to break in. So I just don't think we have the option of saying, oh, can we leave it? I mean, think of our Ukrainian brothers and sisters actually back in Ukraine and our brothers and sisters in the Eastern European countries. Wind the clock back just to February when the bombs started dropping and the missiles were landing and so on. What did the local churches do? What did the Baptist churches do and other churches do in immediate response to that situation? They opened their buildings as shelters. They organized food relief. They organized other kinds of reliefs and helps. They sprang to it. I didn't hear any reports coming back. I mean, we get news from the European Baptist Federation. I get news through other little channels, through other Baptist leaders and Christians. I didn't hear any reports coming back of people saying, oh, blimey, you know, it's tough and the corner of the street's just been blown up and we've got people who are literally shell-shocked and in trouble. Some of us are going to have to evacuate and that. And so we would like to help, we would like to do some emergency relief, but we're going to park it. We're going to wait until things get better. Now, of course, they didn't say that. They didn't have the option to say that. They got on with it and are still getting on with it with grit and determination to this day. I think that is our lot as well, is to say, how do we learn to serve out there in the mess of a life where things are going wrong and collapsing? But how do we continue to serve and see the power of God in action out there? In the most scummy of situations, how do we learn to be, and the image I have is of the slum dog. The slum dog improvises. The slum dog daily works out what they need to do to survive and to try and thrive through that day and to be into the next day. That's, I think, the kind of mentality that we need to learn to have, to be, okay, we're going to have to be agile, we're going to have to be here and there, and we're going to have to be drawing on resources that we didn't know we had, we're going to be drawing on supernatural resources to be the slum dogs who are actually making a difference out in the mess of our broken and hurting world that is getting worse and not better. Now, hear me correctly. I'm not saying that we just ignore those who really are hurting, who really are struggling, who really are tired, who are going through a tough time. I'm not saying that we say to them, oh, just tough luck. I'm saying, yeah, we absolutely have to work out how we care for them and we give them time for recuperation and time to re-energize and rebuild. We absolutely have to do that. But that means we do that alongside our reaching out. And that means we have to sharpen up our spiritual practices. We do this slumdog thing because we are anchored in Christ. We can do this slumdog thing because we can learn rich spiritual practices that connects us with His supernatural resources for the task. We can do this slumdog thing because we understand the rhythm of work and rest. We understand the principle of Sabbath. And so we put in those boundaries of saying, well, this is what I can do, and then this is where I need to stop. This is what is appropriate to do, but beyond that is not healthy and appropriate. And this is where I need my rest and my downtime to allow God to work through me rather than me just trying to work for God. being strong on our spirituality. You see, Paul writes in verse 16, he says, writes to the Corinthians saying, I want you to imitate me. Imitate me. My place is at the back of the procession, in the rags and the filth and the scum. Imitate me. Because in that place, with the resources of God, you will find that you are indeed the royal priesthood. That your living body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. That Christ has commissioned you to be his ambassador, to serve and to live and to reign in his power with the very keys of the kingdom in your hands. And so we'll see the kingdom of God at work out there. Why don't you stand if you're able. I'm going to invite the musicians to also get ready, please, and we'll pray together. So why don't we stand if you're able to stand together.